Well, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts together be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You alone are our rock and our redeemer. The best-selling book in the whole world of all time continues to be the best-selling book every year by a long shot. Large parts of it have been memorized by various people. Smaller parts have been inscribed on stone or other building materials. It's been written on scrolls. We're most familiar with it as printed on pages that are bound together. But it's also been digitized as audio files, text files. It's been dramatized in video. It exists on many websites to be accessed by computers and phones and tablets. As of last fall, it had been translated into 698 languages and parts of it into an additional 2,686 languages. That best-selling book, of course, is the Bible. Now, there's a lot that could be said about the Bible. How did it come to be what it is? How has it been understood and misunderstood through history? How has it been used? How has it been abused? What confidence can we have that it is really reliable? And what place should it have in the 21st century? But for this morning, let's start with what our confession of faith says. Debbie just read it for us, so I'll just throw it up there, what she read. All scripture is inspired by God through the Holy Spirit for instruction in salvation and training in righteousness. We accept it as the word of God and the fully reliable and trustworthy standard for Christian faith and life. It's definitely worth talking about why we believe those things. And I'd love to do that, but it seems like a more important thing to say about the Bible is how might we best use it in 2020? How can we actually make God's word a lamp for our feet? How can we make it function as a light on our path, as Debbie read to us from Psalm 119? We all have decisions to make every single day. And if we've really decided to follow Jesus, we'll want those decisions to be consistent with his direction, right? After the Rwandan genocide in 1994, I read a story by a Christian reporter who had gone to Rwanda to see how the recovery was going. Apparently, Rwanda had received a lot of missionaries, a disproportionate amount of missionaries over the preceding 150 years before the genocide. And because of all those missionaries, Rwandans know the Bible exceptionally well. So well that this reporter was riding on a public bus and he heard Rwandans joking with each other, with strangers. And in their joking, they would frequently quote Bible passages, even obscure ones. And everybody on the bus would get the joke. Can you imagine that in Canada? So if a goal of those missionaries over the 150 years before was to teach the Rwandan people to know the Bible, they totally succeeded. But unfortunately, that knowledge didn't change the hearts of enough Rwandans to keep them from hacking a million of each other to death in 1994. So there is a case study to show that if we want transformed lives, which I'm sure those missionaries also wanted, it's not enough to just know the Bible's content. It's awesome to know that, but it's not enough. Even though the Bible was written almost 2,000 years before the Rwandan genocide, the words of Hebrews 2 seem to fit. and I'm going to get you to help me with those. Let's start with the east side here. For we also, help me out here, read with me. We also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who believed. These words seem to beg their readers to ask, will we share the faith of those who obeyed? Will we believe it enough to act as if it were true? Or will we be like the Rwandan machete wielders who knew the Bible's words but did not honor them with obedience? It reminds me of Jesus' words in Luke 6. Are there kids here who are paying attention and can read? Put your hands up if you are and you can. Well, I'll invite you to read Jesus' words with me if you're paying attention. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? 2 weeks ago, we considered the Holy Spirit, who makes his direction available to individuals and to the church. Now, that's really wonderful, because hearing from the Holy Spirit helps us to apply things to our lives today that the Bible maybe doesn't give us that application for. But it's also really subjective. It's easy for misguided people to claim the direction of the Holy Spirit and to do outrageous things. Kidnappers, child molesters, dictators have done this, imagined and abused what they called the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So as the people of Jesus, the church also really needs something more objective than individuals claiming they have instructions from God. And throughout history, followers of Jesus have consistently recognized the Bible as the most objective and the most accessible source of direction from God, which the Holy Spirit will not contradict. So our confession of faith recognizes the Bible as existing for the purpose of, as we read earlier, of instruction in salvation and training in righteousness. Now that sure sounds a lot like a changed life to me. But how do we get to this changed life? Psalm 1 has some suggestions for us. Help me out here again, east side. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. It's hard to imagine these words any other way than as calling for a commitment to follow God's ways so intensely that we think about them constantly and will be rewarded with fruitfulness. The idea of being planted by streams of water, of producing good things in season, and of not withering away is pretty attractive to all of us. We'd all like that to describe our lives, right? But it has a price. Not rebelling against God, not mocking what he says is right, and a disciplined study of his ways that produce obedience. So what does that look like then? What does it mean? How can we become people like this of Psalm 1 who do not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditate on his law day and night, who are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. How can we become people who believe our confession of faith enough to act as if it were true, as if all Scripture really is inspired by God through the Holy Spirit, as if the Scriptures really are the Word of God and the fully reliable and trustworthy standard for Christian faith and life. I don't know if I have enough time to answer that fully, but I think, like life in general, it naturally begins with childhood. In Deuteronomy 6, help me out here, Westside, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on these symbols on your hands and bind them.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Write them as on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So in this case, God's commands were to be not primarily between covers on a shelf, not even in people's minds, but in the hearts of his people, in their guts, in their emotions. Then it was the parents' responsibility, not the church's responsibility, but primarily the parents' responsibility to teach children the commands of God, to impress them on your children. So does that mean just leaving a Bible on the coffee table in case the kids get bored of their video games? I'm not thinking so. It means something with a little more structure, a little more intentionality. Impress them on your children. Dictionary.com says impress means to make a mark by pressure. Think of pushing a shape into a lump of Play-Doh. Kids have Play-Doh laying around a lot. That pressure is not brought with violence, but with loving tenacity and a compassionate persistence. In at least these ways, when our families are at the table, let's be intentional about talking about God and his ways instead of allowing everybody to play with their phones. When we're on the road, let's be intentional about talking about God's ways instead of routinely feeding kids empty calorie movies. When we get up in the morning, when we go to bed at night, whether it's kid bedtime or grown-up bedtime, let's talk about God's ways. I have a few t-shirts with Bible verses on them, but my daughter has a Bible verse tattooed on her shoulder. Maybe our 2-inch door frames are too narrow to write Bible verses on. Maybe we don't even have gates that can be written on. But we do have walls, and we can put God's word on our walls, whether in pictures, in frames, or painted on, as we have behind me here. All this seems to be in pursuit of achieving what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's the reason for not going off the rails, not driving into the ditch. But it doesn't end there. In fact, I wonder if maybe that's where it really begins. Notice where the psalmist said he had hidden God's word. In his mind? In his heart, not in the seat of knowledge, but in the seat of emotions. At the end of John's biography of Jesus, John wrote, we're West Side, let's start off here this time. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Life in Jesus is where it really begins. Paul wrote to Timothy, start here on the west side again. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, like the Rwandans, it's not good enough for us to know the content of the Bible. We need to know what it says if we want it to be a light on our path. Maybe knowing it is kind of like switching on a flashlight. Wow, this is a bright one. I can even make shadows on the wall back there. But even if I turn the flashlight on, if I'm walking in the dark and I'm shining it up there, I'm going to trip because it's not shining on my path. We also need to understand it the way it was intended, instead of aiming it whatever way is convenient for our arms or our hands. Maybe understanding it is like understanding its intent is like aiming the light down on my path. But even all of that is powerless to change the frustration levels of our lives without a deep trust in Jesus and a deep commitment to his way of living, rather than whatever way seems right to us at the time. Because that commitment is what is like lifting our foot over a root that might be in the trail, or stepping around a hole that might be in a trail, because the light has made it visible to us. This commitment to Jesus' way is what will give us access to the changed life he offers. But this work of commitment and trust is never over as long as we're breathing. We always need to continue to trust and obey. Hebrews 2 verse 1 says, "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." What do you suppose the writer to the Hebrews was worried about drifting away from? He was worried about his readers drifting away from the commitment to Jesus that the whole Bible calls its readers to. The world of the New Testament was full of all kinds of crazy options for ways of living and ways of thinking about life and about God and about creation. Canada in 2020 is pretty loaded with those kinds of ways too, all different alternatives. And most of those ways of thinking, as in New Testament times, reject Jesus as Lord of all. They reject Jesus as the living Word of God. And they also reject the Bible as the reliable and authoritative written Word of God that points to Jesus, the living Word of God. So because of that, we can feel a lot of pressure to stretch our interpretations of the Bible in attempts to reconcile Jesus to false gods. But if we really want to be followers of Jesus, that pressure doesn't make it okay for us to invent new meanings for the words in the Bible in hopes of making its message more convenient or more palatable to our culture. If we really want God's word to be a lamp to our feet and a light for our path, as Debbie read the psalmist's description, and as I thought we were going to sing earlier, but we haven't, we need to switch it on. We need to switch the Bible on. We need to read it and know it. We need to have it not just in our minds, but in our hearts, out of which, as Jesus said, our mouths speak. The Canadian Bible Society offers a Bible reading plan schedule. Many of you got it in your mailboxes together with the Christmas letter. If you didn't get it, we have a few spares in the office. If you don't want to ask for that, that's okay too, because it's also online and you can download it. If you need help finding it, I'd love to help you. I think distribute our daily bread to help our people get into the Word more often, to get it into our hearts, right? But it takes discipline. It takes a conscious decision, a commitment, really, to practice reading it at the same time every day, so that if we miss a day, we feel like, wow, I've missed something. My day is not complete. I need to go back and do this. Over 200 years ago, John Wesley said of spiritual practices like this, he said, "Oh, begin. That's the most important part. Begin, or else you will be a trifler all your days." That's kind of archaic language. I haven't heard of anybody fearing or accusing anyone of being a trifler. But if we're constantly saying, tomorrow I'm going to do this, next week I'm going to read the Bible, it's about doing it every day. Oh, and I forgot the first thing there, switch it on. The second one is we need to point that light on the ground ahead of us instead of elsewhere. We do that by understanding its original intent, by interpreting it, and then by applying it to our own situation. Sometimes the original meaning looks pretty obvious. Other times it feels elusive. We're not really sure what it means exactly. An application of it can also be straightforward, or it can be difficult. Mennonites have always valued, as our confession of faith says, the example of Jesus, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and the church's discernment in interpreting the Bible. Sometimes we've been pulled off track by the culture around us. Sometimes we've misunderstood it anyway. And when we do that, we trip over some roots. But Jesus takes us back and we start over again. If we don't give up, we keep working at it, understanding it. We keep working at applying it the best we can. And finally, most important of all, perhaps the hardest of all, we need to respond to what we see in the light that shines on our path. We need to trust it and believe it enough to act as if it really were true. Enough to obey it. Enough to recognize that figurative root growing across the trail that God's word shows us, and then lift our feet over it so that we don't trip. Enough to recognize the figurative hole that a groundhog made in the trail that the light reveals, and to step around it so that we don't break our legs by stepping into it. Are we up for a task like that this week? I hope so. Let's pray together. Oh God, help us to trust that the Bible is your word, enough to act as if it really is. Like the book of Hebrews encourages us, help us to have the kind of faith that obeys you because we trust you. Make us as North Church like a forest of Psalm 1 trees planted by streams of water, who bear good crops of fruit in their season, whose leaves never wither, whose work prospers, because we are delighted by your word and we meditate on it each day. Show us some creative ways to engage the Bible, like Moses encouraged the Israelites, so that your words and your ways become lodged in our hearts and can come out of us in our words and our actions, so that we welcome all the life you have to give us and are thoroughly equipped for every good work. Help us pay attention so that we never drift away from you, Jesus. Help us to understand what you mean by your words in the Bible, and empower us to trust them and obey them. All these things we pray in the name of Jesus, the living word. Amen.